Let's go ahead and open in prayer, shall we? Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to get together. We're thankful for this week. It's been a good week, and we're thankful for Mike and his coming and sharing. We're thankful for all the different classes. And so we pray for your blessing on this last time together in Ezekiel. Father, we pray that our hearts would be soft, not hard like the ones Ezekiel had to deal with. Help our foreheads to be willing to be impressed with the things that you would be bringing to us today. We ask your blessing on these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, today we're going to take the last session. We've had the introduction to the book. We've covered the visions of the glory of God. We got only part of the way through some of the prophecies against the nations. And now we're going to take up the Good Shepherd and the new temple. It's a combo. And so, as we turn, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. This is our introduction. This is what we'd like to cover today, the present false shepherds. The shepherds that Ezekiel was called to speak out against in chapter 34. And then we'd like to look at the true shepherd and a future true shepherd. God is going to step up and be the true shepherd. And then a little bit of discussion about the new temple, an overview of the temple, and look at an aspect of the temple that's related to the laws of the house. So let's turn to Ezekiel 34, shall we? And let's read the whole chapter. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased have you not healed. The broken have you not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock. But rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore you, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds. I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves any more, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture. Their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must follow the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you've scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey. I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. Also, the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure in their land. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. They will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them. But they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place. They will not again be victims of famine in the land. They will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. And so we see the chapter that speaks about the Good Shepherd. These are words of tremendous comfort and encouragement for the exiles that Ezekiel was called to speak to. In the previous chapter, and you see in chapter 33 and verse 21, in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the month, the refugees from Jerusalem came to me, saying, the city has been taken. And so the city had just fallen. Word finally came across the different directions that the city that had been besieged was now the city that was fallen and the city that will be destroyed. And you could think of a low point in an exile's life when your hope and your dream is to go back to your land, back to your people, back to your place, the place you'd call home, and it was destroyed and it was wrecked. And the people there were needed words of comfort, and the words of comfort came from Ezekiel through the Lord speaking through Ezekiel to speak against something and for something. You know, sometimes to have words of comfort, you need to know the truth. You need to confront the bad things in order to appreciate the good things. And that was the situation here. The false shepherds were presented and described, and it falls into these categories. In verses 2 and 3, you see that the rhetorical question is asked. They have been serving themselves. Ought they not to have been feeding the flock? So they had been self-serving. You know, the primary criteria for a leader is if they're willing to serve others. And many times people fail to make that connection. They think if they step into the position of being a leader, that means they're entitled. And they look for the entitlements that go with it, not with the obligations that come with it. And so as a leader, they were self-serving. And that meant their needs came first. That meant that their nourishment and their care and everything about them was top of the list and first. You know, camp is a wonderful place to see personalities come out, isn't it? We go to the dining hall and we stand in line. We wait in line for various things. And it's always interesting to see. It's no different than if you go down by the horse barn and you see the horses and their opportunity to have feed. Or you see Jimmy's pigs and their opportunity to grovel in the garbage. They all take their opportunity, and you will see the personalities come out, won't you? You'll see some of them that will shove others aside or take the time, instead of eating at the food, they'll start biting someone else to drive them away. And we see that personality, in a sense, come out. Also, they were neglecting the needs of the flock in verse 4. And it's a long list there, but you think of the fact that sheep, of all the different kinds of domesticated animals, have some of the greatest needs. Dairy is one thing. If you have dairy cows, they take a lot of time and care and attention to have a healthy herd. But sheep, in particular, take a lot of time and attention to be able to understand how they're doing. And the concept for raising sheep is that you have a healthy flock and you take from the flock what is necessary or what is needed. And it's just like any type of thing that you have a substantial store of or a set aside. We talk about if people in retirement, they'll have a set of monies that's set aside. Maybe it's called their retirement fund. And some people will basically say, well, the piggy bank is open, and they will start to raid it without thinking about, well, how long does it need to last, and do I need to replenish it? And it was this case here, in that they were neglecting the needs of the flock, and instead of maintaining the health of the flock for the good of the flock, they were ignoring the needs of the flock. And the flock was being declined, diminished, decreased. In fact, it was being scattered. So the weak were not strengthened, and weak in this sense is diseased. Sheep are particularly prone to disease. I'd submit to you that we as humans are particularly prone to disease. Attacks from Satan in the form of things that he can attach to us that stick with us, that we can't get rid of. Addictions, sometimes people call them. But there are all sorts of things that attach themselves to us. And after a while, you come along and you say, well, I've got the house, I've got the cars, I got the pickup, I got the boat, I got the trailer. And you start to realize, you know, do those things have me or do I have them? There's all sorts of diseases that you can have. And the weak, those that were distressed and that being weakened by disease, they need that balm. They need the ointment to be poured in. They need to be told the truth. They need to be delivered from these things. And many times it's beyond their ability of their own to do that. They need someone to speak truth to them. The sick are not being watched after or healed. Injured are not being bound up. You know, life has many ups and downs, doesn't it? There's joys. There's a lot of sorrows. There's a lot of unexpected things. And I don't know what your prayer meeting is like, but many times at prayer meeting, we are praying about people that are experiencing the downs of life. And I appreciated DJ several months ago, I think it was earlier this spring, he shared about broken people. You know, there's a lot of broken people. And there's broken people in God's flock, and there's broken people in the world. And to deal with someone who is broken, we basically do what we can, don't we? We bind up. We try to come alongside and render assistance. If it's a broken leg, we try to help with a splint, something that will help in the interim while the healing needs to take place. And so we look for those opportunities. The strayed were not brought back. The responsibility of these shepherds, whether they were priests or whether they were scribes or whether they were prophets, was to bring back and to keep the flock together. You know, by ourselves, we have a tendency to stray, don't we? We have a tendency to wander off on our own way, as it reminds us in Isaiah 53. We are all self-thinkers. And most of the time, what happens was sheep in particular tend to be followers. If one strays off, others will follow. And you'd have not just one sheep that's left, you have more. And so the attention needs to be devoted to the strays. And then, of course, there's the lost. Those that have actually gone out of the way and really don't know where they're at. And they have been distracted or deceived, however it is, they all of a sudden come to the realization that they are lost. One of the first things a sheep does when it realizes it's lost is it starts bleating. Blah, blah, blah. You know, you heard that sound, right? They start sounding off because they know that in normal circumstances, there's another sheep nearby. But when they become aware of the fact that they're lost, they start to really broadcast it. You know, many times people that are lost in whatever that condition is, as fellow believers, they'll spout off, they'll sound off, they'll blast off. And it's something like they're just letting things out. It's kind of a flame out, their last words. And so it's very important that we recognize and deal with those that are lost. And so the last thing that we see in verse 4 is that they ruled the flock with force and harshness. You know, I've had the opportunity to serve with elders in many situations. And one of the hardest things is to be gentle and not use force. You always think, well, boy, as elders, you got to lay down the law. Well, it needs to be done in such a way that force is rarely necessary. And this harshness is hardly ever necessary. I can think of an instance of a brother and sister who were young in the Lord and wanted to decorate the church in Christmas time. You may have heard this story, but they really wanted to help out the assembly by decorating the church. So they got the garland and they got the Christmas tree and they put it up. The next morning was the Lord's Day. They come in and the Christmas tree is out. And somebody had taken the Christmas tree and thrown it out in the yard. Well, it might have been the right thing, but it was done in harshness. We need to be very careful as to how we act. And these false shepherds were failing to protect the flock from danger, as we see. Well, what's the result? It's interesting. The words in verses 5 through 6 is we see that they were scattered. Look at the number of times scattered comes up. In verses 5 to 6, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through the mountains. My flock was scattered over all the face of the earth. And so they wandered in desolate places. You know, to be scattered means to be cast to the wind, in a sense. And scattering says there's no rhyme or reason for it. It's hard to decipher the why or the how or the when scattering occurs. But what is important and to understand is scattering is a result. And you can't say that you can put your finger right on the cause unless you really have the time to look for it. So if you see the scattering going on, usually it's a symptom of the fact that it was too late, that you weren't paying attention to the needs of the flock. And when the scattering occurs, you have to back up and say, well, what happened, not just this week or just this month, but what happened that was really the cause of the scattering? And so they wandered, they became prey, and there was none to search or seek for them. You know, the object of seek is the item you're trying to locate. As a young man, I was wanting to get married. I realized I was lonely. Well, seeking for a wife is an important thing, but you got to seek in the right places, right? So I knew what I wanted. I wanted a wife, and I wanted to search for her. Well, you're not likely to find a virtuous woman in some of the places where people, young people, like to hang out. You have to be careful as to where you're looking. And so there's this aspect of seeking and searching. Seeking says you've got your eye and you're looking for a particular aspect. He's looking for a sheep that was scattered, a sheep that was lost. He was looking for my sheep. And then you're also trying to say is, where are you looking? You have to look for where they are. You have to go cast a wide net and look far and wide and not be willing to settle for looking just over your nose. Well, in verses 10 and 11, we see that there's a therefore. This is the condition. Now we see that the Lord is going to set forth his proclamations. In verse 10, he says, I am against the shepherds. That's a terrible thing to say that your God is against you. Leaders who supposedly were leaders in Israel, and God says, I'm against you. You know, God will not tolerate fools. And a leader that is not fulfilling their role, God is going to be against them. And it can be the source of much sorrow. I will require my sheep at their hand. I think as elders in a local assembly, we're familiar with the passage in Hebrew that reminds us of the exhortation to obey those who are authority over you, because they have to give an account for your soul. But you know, it's not just elders that are shepherds. The elders have the responsibility as under-shepherds to the chief shepherd. But there are a great many needs for shepherds in the local assembly. And so I will require my sheep at their hand. I will put a stop to their feeding on the sheep, and I will rescue my sheep. These are strong statements that the Lord makes. And it's the conclusion of the condition. I'm not going to give them a second chance. I'm going to step in. I'm going to do these things. And you know, really, in reality, that's what we want, isn't it? We want sheep that will follow the true shepherd. That they won't get stuck on following us and say, you know, I am an example. And Paul could say, you know, if you see, imitate me, be an example. But you really want to make sure they're following and motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're following him. And so in verses 11 through 16, there is the strong statement that I will put a stop to this. And it comes down to the I myself. All of this list of things is the things that God is going to do. I will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will rescue them on a day of clouds and deep dark. I will bring them out from the peoples and the countries. I will feed them on the mountains, and I will make them lie down in good grazing land. This message to the exiles has got to be a tremendous comfort. Because God is saying, I see you. I'm seeking you out. You've been scattered to all the different countries around. Some of you were taken there under compulsion. Others fled for fear of your life. But I'm going to seek you out. And I'm going to rescue you. And I'm going to bring you out and bring you back. And so all these things are the things that the good shepherd, the true shepherd, is going to do. And then we see again in verses 17 through 22, again he says, I will put a stop to them. Not only I will put a stop to this, but I will put a stop to them. I myself will judge between the sheep and the goats. I'm going to stop their trampling the good grass and fouling the good water. Because you push with your side and your shoulder, you thrust at the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. He can't allow them to continue because they have shown and proved themselves to be not good sheep. Sure, they're the fattest sheep. Sure, they're the sleekest looking sheep, but it's because they are feeding on the other sheep. They are pushing them aside. And that's why the reason they're looking so slick, but they cannot be allowed to continue. Well, in verses 23 to 31, we see the covenant of peace. And it's basically the fact that, you know, I'm not only going to take action against them, I'm going to step up on behalf of my sheep, I'm going to be the good shepherd. But look at all these things that are going to come as a permanent situation, a permanent condition. A covenant basically says, I am obligating myself to do this for you forever. For as long as it takes. And so we see here, one shepherd will be set over them. That's a shepherd, David. I'll banish the wild beasts. I'll eliminate those that would prey upon my flock. I love this one. Dwell securely and sleep in the woods. When's the last time you slept in the woods? You know, It's an interesting phrase. Now, maybe Brian has, because he likes to camp. But the idea of sleeping in the woods is an interesting thought, isn't it? Are you secure enough and safe enough that you would feel comfortable lying down in the woods? I know a lot of city kids that would be petrified, terrified, because they don't know what's out there. If you can come and say, I have complete confidence that when I lie down and go to sleep, I will sleep securely, that's what it takes. And that's the kind of covenant that God wants to form. And he'll stop the fouling of the clear water and send what is needed is to take this desolate land and return it to fruitfulness and blessing with showers of blessings, showers in their season, breaking the bars of their yoke, feeding them, and then this last one, give them to know that he is their God. Tremendous comfort and assurance that you're not in it alone. You're not in it by yourself. God wants you to know that he is your God. And that brings its own blessings. Well, again, I'm watching time because I ran out of time yesterday. So I'm really keeping an eye on time. We just basically have John chapter 11 here. You know, in the book of John, in the previous chapter, chapter 9, Jesus has this interaction with the Pharisees where he heals the blind man and gives the blind man sight. And in the conclusion of that, the Pharisees say, well, you're not saying that we're blind, are we? And then we see in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus talks about being the door of the sheep. And in verse 11, he basically comes and he makes this statement. And I wonder if when he made it, the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, oh, he's quoting from Ezekiel. I wonder if that actually hit him. Ezekiel is basically talking about a good shepherd, and here is the Lord Jesus himself saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, you know, Ezekiel, we didn't quite see that, did we? In Ezekiel, we saw all the I wills. We didn't necessarily see the how it was going to take place. Here, the Lord Jesus reveals to us that in order for him to be the good shepherd, it was going to take his life. Is not even more than willing to lay down his life. He lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. And then in verse 14 again, he repeats, I am the good shepherd. A wonderful thing to think of. I'm just wondering if it ever registered for the Pharisees to see that and be aware of it. Well, we're going to go and leave that scene and cover just the last topic, which is the temple. That's found in chapters 40 to 43. You know, this is a wonderful sign. Not only does he give great words of comfort, but he starts to give them a future and a hope. And the future and the hope revolves around something new in the land, a new temple. And he's going to talk about this new temple. And he's also going to redraw the lines of their inheritance. So the different tribes are all going to receive the land, their portion of the land, but it's going to be drawn on new lines. Every tribe is going to have an equal, almost an equal share of the inheritance. And then we're going to see that flowing out of this temple is a wonderful flowing stream that just gives great blessing to all the nations of the earth. There's going to be great joy and rejoicing as he gives them a new future. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 40, and we'll just read the first four verses. So Ezekiel 40, verse 1, in the 25th year of our exile, 25 years of exile. I mentioned to you a family in our meeting that spent 22 years in a refugee camp. 25 years of exile, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was taken, 14 years after their hopes were dashed, On that same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me there. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel, set me on a very high mountain, and on it to the south there was a structure like a city. So he brought me there. Behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, with a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand. He was standing in the gateway. The man said to me, Son of man, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, give attention to all that I'm going to show you, for you have been brought here in order to show it to you. Declare to the house of Israel all that you see. Interesting, isn't it? Here is a vision, and here's a thing that he wants them to see and record carefully, and then he wants them to declare it to the house of Israel, all that you see. And he starts into it, the measurements relating to the temple. The measurements, we're not going to take the time to look at those in detail. We just see it consisted of outer courts, inner courts, in chapter 41, the inner temple, so the courtyard inside the temple with all of its chambers. And then in chapter 43, we will read, Lord willing, 12 verses there to talk about the temple being occupied and get into some of the law of the house. You know, the interesting thing is, if you read the accounts of the tabernacle with Moses, Moses was given explicit instructions on what to build and how to build it. And the detail and the attention to detail we see in the Old Testament identifies very clearly all the things that went into constructing this building. For Solomon, the same thing. We see very much a lot of intricate details, but it's almost like it's as it's being built, right? And this was built, and this was built, and this was built. Here in Ezekiel chapter 40, we're not told at all how this came to be. Where did it come from? Who built it? How long was it in building? We have none of those details. And so a lot of times people feel that this is maybe figurative language. So you'll find well-intentioned Christians that basically come along and say, this is kind of figurative language, and these are symbols, but there was never really the intent that there would actually be such a temple being built. Well, I think if you interpret scripture literally, that poses some challenge. And they'll point out different reasons, and I'm not prepared today to go through all the different reasonings. It's a good study to do. Why would this be? Why, if we think and interpret the Bible literally, why would we come along and say that this is a literal temple that will be built? We could come along and say, well, what are the reasons why there would be some concerns about it? I think I'll just offer two things. One is the fact that this is detailed in incredible detail, I think is one of the strongest points for the fact that this is a literal temple. In other words, you got the information about the destruction of the temple. Why would God say, well, this is just figurative and literal? The words of hope and the promises of encouragement are just as real as the destruction of the temple that was. And I think it's important to consider that. The difficulty that gives many people challenge are a couple of things. One is, in this temple, there will be sacrifices, blood sacrifices. And so there's a challenge there in saying, well, I thought in Hebrews it tells us that Christ is the end of the law. The sacrifice is no longer needed. There's no more sacrifice for sin. And so the question has to be, well, what are the purposes of these blood sacrifices? And are they the same? Do they have the same effect and the same purpose as the Old Testament sacrifices? Others stumble at some of the geography. They think of a stream of water coming out from underneath the temple. And it becomes, at 1,000 yards, it becomes ankle deep. And then it becomes waist deep. And then it becomes a place where they can do fishing. And fish and trees and all these things are abounding beside this stream that starts as a trickle. And so some of the thoughts are saying, well, how does that work? And where would it flow if not to the Dead Sea? Well, it actually flows to the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, but the Dead Sea is a dead place. How can this water have a transformative effect on the Dead Sea? And some of the people struggle with the fact that the scale of this temple and the surrounding areas and the surrounding city is approximately 250 square miles. And they say there's not enough geography between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean to encompass something like this, at least usable topography. But after having walked here at Turkey Hill, like I said, you can use any kind of geography and make it work, right? But no, I think what you see is the scale of the temple itself is a very large complex that requires a lot of level ground. And if it's going to be built close to where the current city of Jerusalem is, that poses some challenges. But again, these are not obstacles to our God. And we know that from reading other prophets, there's going to be tremendous changes that take place on the surface and the face of the earth at the time of the tribulation and the ushering in of the millennium. And so I'd like to take the time, if we could now, to just give you a little view here. And I don't know if we can turn down lights a little bit or something, but this is one representation of Ezekiel's temple with its courts and walls and gates. And I just call your quick attention to the fact that there is three gates, not four. And so there is a south gate, there's a north gate, there is an east gate, but there's no west gate. In fact, if you read Ezekiel's account, the west building is hardly described at all, other than that you know that that building is there. We don't know the purpose or the intent or the use of that building. We also know that the east gate is only to be used by the prince as part of some of his ceremonies and part of some of his approach and worship. It was also the gate that was used by the glory of the Lord as it returned to the temple, the eastern gate. And so many times people talk about the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem and the eastern gate of Ezekiel's temple. I'd submit to you that they're not the same, but that could be up for discussion and interpretation. But then we also see that within the inner court, there are some rooms, and there is the, as this drawing here calls it, the nave, the holy place where things are able to be. And so this is a picture. What I'd like to try and do now is take 6 minutes of your time and show you a quick video. I found it to be helpful to read through, study it, form my own impressions, then consult the chart that we saw and say, wow, you know, I didn't pick up all that. And then what I'd like to show you is a 6-minute video that is a representation of someone else's thoughts. And it's in three dimensions, or at least you can see the different dimensions. And so it's somewhat helpful, but it is not authoritative, right? So you have to take it with a grain of salt. So I'll see if I can set this up for you real quick and we can watch it. Notice in the upper right-hand corner is the verse reference. Upper left, sorry. Thank you. So hopefully that gives you a little bit of a feel for one person's vision. I appreciate their efforts to basically give us something to help the visual learners like ourselves. If we have time, let's read chapter 43, verses 10 through 12, as we start to get close to drawing to a conclusion here. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 12. As for you, son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. Let them measure the plan. If they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the house, its structure, its exits, its entrances, all its designs, all its statutes, and all its laws, and write in their sight so that they may observe its whole design and all its statutes and do them. This is the law of the house. Its entire area on the top of the mountain all around shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. And so in incredible detail, Ezekiel is given information about this house. And you notice the thought was, it was not intended to provoke them to, in a sense, jealousy, but provoke them to shame. If they're ashamed of their iniquities, when they see and think of the grandeur of this and the fact that it is so complete, so I'm going to use the word beautiful, and so holy, it will cause them to think about their iniquities and be ashamed. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? You know, the more we contemplate and reflect on the glory of God, we'll be like Moses. Our faces will start to shine. We'll become more aware of our need and our condition. But the law of the house was describing what was to be done, who was to do it, where it was to be done, and the special areas of that place. And so we're going to try and wrap up now, and I'll hopefully have just a few minutes for some extra thoughts, maybe everyone to share thoughts. What's the law for your house? You know, we have a house, and what is the law for your house? Joshua in Joshua 24 said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But is the plan and the law for your house one of holiness, sanctification, set apart to God? The bodies that we have, the bodies that we have, come on, are to be whole, temples for the Holy Spirit, sanctified. And extend that to your home, to your house, to the walls of your house, to the use of your house. You know, I was delighted when one of my kids told me that they are instituting a TV-free fall, I think it is. They took the occasion to say, hey, we are moving to a new house. Let's not bring the TV. And so I'm encouraged when I see that, because I see a couple that wants to raise their children and they're concerned for their children, and they're not just giving in to the everybody does it. They're not giving in to the common and the ordinary. They are moving forward on it. And so is your house a blessing and refreshing? And I'm reminded of John 7:37. And that's the verse where the Lord Jesus talks that if any man hears my words, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Your house, your home, your life can be a blessing to others if you allow it to be holy. Well, thank you for your time. Hopefully this will encourage you to study Ezekiel on your own. And if there's any comments before we wrap up, we'll turn it over to Mr. Barker in just a second. Any comments? Good. Amen. Other thoughts?
gather together. We're there, present. His leaves happy, his calm places.
Exactly. Very much so. Good point. Very good. Well, Eric, we'll turn it over to you and maybe ask you to close in prayer. If you want to, that'd be fine.
Thank you.